evening this morning continues our study in Mark's Gospel. We read in chapter 6 and from verse 6b. Mark 6, reading from 6b. And it's a fairly short section that we read together this morning. You will remember the context. Jesus has been rejected by his own townsfolk in Nazareth. And we read, then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this public reading. Now, will you turn with me, please, to the passage we read earlier in Mark chapter 6. Evangelism does not enjoy a good press. In the mind of many, it conjures up images of strident, perspiring preachers, of smooth-talking televangelists, or strange characters standing on street corners urging passers-by to repent and meet their God. Evangelism seems to be something which no self-respecting person would want to involve themselves in. But evangelism is something which requires to be rehabilitated in our own day for this reason. It is the principal method through which God intends his church should grow. It is worth noting that the original impetus for the first evangelistic trip of the disciples was rooted in the rejection of Jesus by the people of his hometown of Nazareth. Rejection, far from discouraging Jesus and causing him to dive into a tailspin of despair, spurred him on to even greater activity. Having been rejected in the town, he went around the villages preaching. Townspeople often speak of the villages with scorn, as though they were insignificant places not worth bothering about. On numerous occasions, I have met with the look of pity on the faces of individuals who have discovered that I come from Bergedi. They say, from where? From Bergedi, But you see, we learn from the Gospels that there was a much more positive response to Jesus in the villages than in the towns and the cities. Indeed, so favorable was the response, and so vast was the work, that Jesus could not cope with it all by himself. And so his disciples are commissioned for the task. If you like, Jesus multiplied himself by sending them out in his name with his message. And in doing so, he was doing no more than fulfilling his original objective, which we read, you will remember, in chapter 3 and verse 14. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. They had spent time in his school. They had sat at their master's feet. They had absorbed his ministry. They had been disciples in order that they might become apostles. The word apostle means quite simply one who is sent out. This is the object of our learning. And this, I believe, is a truth that requires to be burned into the consciences of a great many Christian people today. We learn in order to teach. We are called to be the disciples of Jesus, to learn in his school in order that we might become the apostles of Christ. Apostles, that is, with a small a. But apostles nevertheless. I wonder, do we consider what we are singing when we take these lines of a hymn that we sometimes sing upon our lips? Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou wouldst impart. Do we really understand what we are asking when we sing those words? Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach. Many of us have been learners for years. We have enjoyed the ministry of God's Word. We enjoy building up our knowledge and experience of God. We enjoy all that that does in us and for us. But as yet, we have not become teachers. Not that we should all be teachers and preachers in a technical sense, as we were trying to say to the children earlier, but rather as the opportunity is given us, to seize that opportunity to tell others and share with others what we know of Christ. Now, isn't it true that many of us are critical of what we call professional students? You know, the person who goes from one course to another. They move from one college to another college and from one university to another university, and they get one degree after another. They are never out of the academic environment. And sometimes we say they're work shy. We complain that they're escaping from the reality of the world of which we are a part. Surely one reason for the abysmal growth of the church in our own land is that we are all of us too content to remain in Christ's school all our days instead of passing on what he has communicated to us. We are receivers instead of givers. We are listeners instead of communicators. When was the last time we took the opportunity, when it presented itself, to speak to someone simply about Jesus? I wonder if we too have become work shy as far as the purpose of our discipleship is concerned. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he established one of the great priorities of the church. It was to be a missionary church, not a holy huddle, not a complacent club, not a swinging social center. Its task is to reach out to the physical and spiritual needs of men by giving witness to the saving purposes of God. And that's a mandate that has never been withdrawn. I am sure that the disciples would have experienced precisely the same fears which you and I experience when we begin to listen and take seriously all that God wants of us. We are ambassadors of Christ. And an ambassador communicates and makes known the views of his sovereign. Is that a daunting prospect? I am quite sure that these disciples were quaking in their boots or sandals, as the case may be. But you see, an ambassador does his work knowing that the authority and the power of his sovereign is behind him. He doesn't speak or act as a private person. And this is the significance of the fact that Jesus gave his disciples power and authority for their task. Hand in hand with the designated task comes the promise of empowering. If we lose sight of this delegated ministry, the consequences for the church are devastating. The church soon becomes a group of people shorn of the power and the authority of God. It becomes introspective, concerned simply with their own needs, self-perpetuation, rather than self-propagation. And its membership fails to make any impact upon an unbelieving world. Secondly, I want you to notice that the disciples were given a very definite ministry. Luke tells us in the parallel passage that they were to preach the kingdom of God. I wonder, does that seem very limiting? They were not to engage in political propaganda or in the promotion of moral platitudes. They were to minister to men's spiritual and physical needs in God's name. But to many people, this kind of preaching would have seemed inadequate. They're far more interested in hearing about just government and fair wages and decent housing and a reasonable standard of living and a plentiful plentiful supply of food, much more so than they are of hearing about their relationship with God Himself. Jesus sent His disciples out with a definite message. What was the message of the kingdom? Mark tells us in verse 12. They were called upon to call men and women to repent, literally to change their thinking about God. Man has deposed God from His rightful place as ruler in his life. And God is estranged from man because of man's sin. And you see, all men need to be confronted with a lively sense of their sins. They need to learn to sorrow over them. They need to be challenged to be willing to give them up and to crave God's pardon. Godly Bishop Ryle wrote these words, and I quote, "There are no impenitent men and women in the kingdom of heaven. All who enter in there have felt, mourned over, forsaken and sought pardon for sin. This must be our experience if we hope to be saved." There are no impenitent men and women in heaven. Think about it. Repentance lies at the very root of the gospel. It was John Calvin who said there are three important elements associated with the gospel. The first is repentance. The second is repentance. And the third is repentance. At the time of the 1960 Olympics, and I'm just old enough to remember them, a magazine carried an amusing cartoon showing the celebrated runner from Marathon arriving in Athens, falling exhausted to the ground and mumbling, "I've forgotten the message." Sadly, that has often been the case with the church. It has lost sight of the place which repentance had in the ministry of Christ and of His apostles. And whenever that is the case, whatever else we engage in terms of outreach from the church is not evangelism, because at the heart of evangelism, one finds the message of repentance, as here. The ministry of the disciples went further than preaching the need of repentance. You will notice it had an element of warning in it. Verse 11, "And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." Jesus recognized the unpopularity of their message. He knew of the resistance in men's hearts to change. We prefer the status quo. Don't change me. And this drama, in which the disciples are encouraged to take part by wiping the dust from the soles of their feet, was intended to impress upon their hearers the seriousness of rejecting the message. This act would have startled the whole of the Jewish community, because it was precisely the act performed by an Orthodox Jew when he left Gentile territory and came into the land of the Jews. It was a way in which he indicated that foreign country is outside of the sphere of God's holy people and divorced from God's grace. Now, Jesus, by encouraging this practice within the villages of Israel, villages which had rejected him, was saying in effect that it is possible to live within the sphere of God's covenant and yet be a stranger to it. Similarly, it is possible to be a member of the church and yet be a stranger to the grace of God. And so this dramatic act was intended to unsettle individuals and to cause them to see the seriousness of rejecting this message. This instruction of Jesus was further intended to enable the disciples to keep a proper balance between fearless perseverance and foolish persistence. They were to be prepared to discontinue their ministry in situations where they were not welcome. For there was an urgency, you see, associated with their message. And for that reason, they required flexibility of movement where there was no response. When we lose this sense of urgency, we also, by and large, lose this willingness to be flexible in our communication. We can allow ourselves to be engaged in Christian activities because we have always done things in this way, in this place. Recognizing the value, the difference between and the balance between perseverance and mere tradition is never easy, but it is necessary if the kingdom is to advance. A third thing we learn from the passage before us and from the disciples is this, that theirs was to be a dependent ministry. Take nothing for your journey, verse 8. Except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals, but not an extra tunic, and so on. How marvelously Jesus understood human psychology. Whenever we are given a job to do which is demanding, and perhaps even a little bit frightening, what do we tend to do? Think about it for a moment. What do we tend to do? We put off doing it, arguing that we are not ready yet, that we are not sufficiently prepared for that job yet. And we talk about spending a great deal of time preparing ourselves for the task, of accumulating the resources we require, but subconsciously, often, we are pushing the task off into the distant future because it's something we're a bit frightened of. And there is, of course, a sense in which we are never fully prepared. But that is no bad thing. For what it does is this, it makes us dependent upon God. And this is what Jesus was anxious that his followers should become, dependent on God himself. When Jesus said, take nothing for your journey, there is a second lesson perhaps in the mind of Jesus. Namely, that the first priority of the disciples was not to be their own welfare. They were not in the Lord's service for their own health, but first of all to serve him. You see, we can so easily become overly concerned with our own needs as individuals or as congregations but we lose sight of the basic priority of God's Word. And very legitimate things can stand in the way of our Christian service. It's possible for some congregations to sink all of their time and energy into improving their buildings, into some fundraising activity or another, so much so that they have no time for evangelism. And if the truth be told, we often feel more comfortable doing these other things than we do engaging in evangelism. It's not that these secondary concerns are not legitimate concerns. Of course they are. But we need to guard against them overshadowing the mandate that Christ has given us to reach out to others. Was it not this danger of losing sight of our God-given priorities by paying too much attention to the practical and the material things that caused Jesus to say to his disciples on a different occasion, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things, legitimate things, necessary things, will be added unto you." I wonder, is that a word that some of us here this morning need to hear? Seek first God's kingdom, and all these other things, these concerns, these legitimate worries, will be added unto you. How easily are we sidetracked? Are we afraid to trust God, not only to provide for us materially, but also to open up for us opportunities for service, and to create situations in which we can simply speak a word for him? Jesus speaks here to all ages, telling the church in what spirit mission is to be undertaken. It is to be mission without anxiety. It is to be a mission in dependence upon God's provision. The complaint is often made today that we don't have the resources and we don't have the time for mission. We are ill-equipped and underfunded and overstretched and therefore cannot engage in the task. Well, says Jesus to his followers, you are the only resource I require. That's the bottom line. You are the only resource that I require. Everything else I can provide. Our willingness and availability is all that God is looking for. We cannot escape from Christ's call to evangelize. He has delegated us to the task. He has given us a clear message to proclaim. Dare we obscure it, even though we think it unpopular? He has called us to a task in dependence upon him. Dare we hesitate to draw upon the resources that he has placed at our disposal? Jesus looked around in another place, and he saw multitudes of individuals who needed to hear. And he said, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And we can't pray that prayer unless we begin by saying, Lord, and if you can use me, even me, do so to touch others for yourself. Let's sing together.